Good morning. My kids used to ask that same question, where are we going? I said, crazy, it's a short trip. And it happened in my house too, maybe yours. Hey, it's so good to see you here this morning. Glad you've come to worship with us. My name is Brent. I'm one of the teaching pastors, and it's my privilege to bring the message to us this morning in our Hashtag for Family series, a series on relationships in the family. We all know, I've been telling you, that the hashtag symbol is simply used as a connecting device for people to kind of find each other on social media, people that have some of the similar interest and kind of people that want to connect. It's just the way our world connects these days. I want to remind you that the series is more than just kind of the sermons. It's also a variety of other things, including some classes, parenting classes, a class on Micah, a marriage enrichment simulcast coming up on October the 4th. I just want to encourage you to come and join us for those as well. You know, I've been telling us that God has created us for relationships, that indeed two really are better than one, that God created you for relationships and for connecting because God is a connecting and a relational God. God is relationship. He exists in this eternal relationship within himself in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And because you have been created in the image and the likeness of that God, and because he loves you, he has invited each of us through his Son, Jesus Christ, into a relationship with him. He is inviting you into a loving relationship in which he already exists. Because he loves you, he wants you to actually experience what he experiences, and he wants you to participate with him in that perfect, intimate relationship. But God has also given to us some responsibilities in our relationships. Your personal responsibilities have to do with your purpose, that is to reflect and to represent the image of God to everybody that you come in contact with, for all of your relationships. Now, for the most part, when you fulfill those responsibilities, you will experience loving relationships. And when you don't fulfill those responsibilities, you will struggle in those relationships. Now, I know it doesn't always work out that way because there are just things that we cannot control. We cannot control the other person, and we cannot control always the situation or the environment. But their principle is basically a biblical principle which says this, that you will reap what you sow. And we read that in Galatians chapter 6. We have said that it all boils down to this. What do you want? Do you want to fulfill your God-given personal responsibilities, or do you not want to fulfill those responsibilities? It really is up to you. You have a choice. So when it comes to relationships, it's not what you do with each other. Really, it's what you do with God that makes the difference. Relationships are really more about who you are than about who the other person is. Who they are is between them and God, but this is between you and God. So the question is, what do you want? We have said that the bottom line in all relationships is to understand that nobody will want what you want more than you. So what do you want? Do you want what God wants? Or do you not want what God wants? You want just what you want. Do you want to fulfill your responsibilities, or would you rather pass the buck, shift the blame, or just check out? Your personal responsibility is to imitate God. Because God, by his very nature, we have already heard, is self-giving and serving and self-sacrificing. It is up to us to choose to imitate that God to do the very same thing. So foundational to all loving relationships is that you reflect and you represent God by this self-giving, this serving, and self-sacrificing. Now, that's probably no more evident than in a marriage relationship, which we talked about last week. It is the responsibility of every husband and every wife to act as a mirror, reflecting the image of God to each other, and to act as a representative of God to treat the other person as God has treated you. That is your responsibility, no matter what your spouse does, or no matter what they don't do. You see, it goes like this. God is relationship, and in relationship, he loves. God is love, and in his love, he gives of himself, he serves, and he sacrifices of himself. That is how God loves, And that is how God loves you. And your responsibility is therefore to love in the very same way that God has loved you. Your responsibility in marriage is to love your spouse as God has loved you. And we put it this way last week. We said, as God is to me, so I must be to my spouse. That is your personal responsibility. It really has nothing to do with your spouse, but it has everything to do with you. And I know, and we all know, that this doesn't happen on our own. It doesn't happen by ourselves. There's no way that we can do it. It requires the gospel. It requires the work of Christ, in which he has done for us and given to us his power and his righteousness, his Holy Spirit. But what we can do is we can take personal responsibility for ourselves, and we can go to Christ and we can go to the gospel for that power. So therefore, I said last week about marriage that the bottom line responsibility is that we need to adopt this attitude, that if my marriage ends, it will not be because of me, because that's my personal responsibility. And so this morning, we're going to turn our attention to parents and to parenting. Certainly, it is one of the highest privileges that a person can have, and yet it is a privilege that comes with extraordinary and at times overwhelming responsibilities. And while God has not given to us a manual on parenting, he has given to us the principles that we need found in his word, and he has given to us the power that we need through the Holy Spirit to be able to be the parent that God has called us to be. Now, in fact, we read only a few passages throughout Scripture that speaks directly about parenting. Let me summarize some of them for you. Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78 call us to teach our children who God is and what God has done. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 calls us to raise our children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 tells us to not embitter or to discourage our children. And Proverbs 22:6 says that we are to train up our children in their own individuality. So how do we know that we're doing those things? I had a parent come to me not long ago, and she asked that very question. She said, how do you know when you're doing the right things as a parent? She says, I just don't know. I'm often so confused about what is the best thing to do. I just don't know. Am I being too strict? Am I being too soft? Should I do this? Should I do that? And I said, you know what? Great question. What a great question for everyone. How do you know? How do you parent when everything just seems normal? And then again, how do you parent when everything seems to be not so normal? Like when Mary and I were told we were having twins instead of just one, when one of them then developed leukemia at age 3 and a half, how do you parent? How do you parent when you have a child with a physical or mental or an emotional disability? How do you parent when you can give your children virtually anything that they want? How do you parent when you can't hardly give them anything that they want? How do you parent when there has been a divorce or a death, or a remarriage, or a step-family situation? See, I think to parent is challenging under the best of circumstances and downright difficult under the worst of circumstances. It is a complex and a challenging task. And there is so much that we could talk about parenting, just as there were so many things we could talk about marriage. We can't cover them all in one morning. See, I know we could talk about things like how to parent specific age children, like we got a nursery set up over here, how do we parent infants, or preschoolers, or elementary kids, or teenagers. We could talk about how to discipline and how to discipline different ages. We could talk about some of the problems of parenting, like being overprotective or overindulging or being too strict or being too lenient. We could talk about how to instill discipline and endurance and courage into our children. We could talk about how to build integrity and faith and character in our kids. All of which we could do a whole series on any one of those. But what I want to share with you this morning is I'd like to be able to just show you that the responsibilities of being a parent are the very same responsibilities for being married, the very same responsibilities for any relationship. So whether or not you are a parent yet or you're not one, whether someday you might become one, or maybe you're a brand new parent, or maybe you're a parent of elementary age, or maybe you're a parent of teenagers, maybe you're a parent of young adults or even older adults. Maybe you are a step-parent or a foster parent. Maybe you're a long-time grandparent, or you're a grandparent raising your own children. In a couple weeks from now, we're going to be talking about grandparenting and parenting the adult child, and I'm just really looking forward to that time and talking about that. I think that is such a huge role that God has given to us. But the fundamental principles that define the responsibilities of any relationship are the very same responsibilities that God gives to us as parents to shepherd our children as God has given them to us, just as in the marriage relationship. Your responsibility as a parent is to reflect and to represent God to your children. I believe this is true with all relationships, aunts and uncles and teachers and friends. I think it's true with all, but particularly for mothers and fathers. I think they are called to fulfill their responsibility as they are created in the image of God to reflect that image, to represent that God and who He is and what He does as they raise their children according to the principles of the Scriptures in the training and the instruction of the Lord. The responsibility of any any father or any mother is in essence, as we said, to act as a mirror, reflecting the image of God to each other and to act as a representative of God to our children. So just like we said before, consequently, fathers and mothers become for their children a physical representation of the invisible God. You see, I said it before, God is relationship, and in relationship He loves. God is love, and in His love He is self-giving, He is serving, He is self-sacrificing. That is how God loves. That is how God loves you. Your responsibility is to love then in that very same way. Your responsibility is to love your children as God has loved you. So we could put it this way, as God is to me, so I must be to my children. That makes parenting not only an unbelievable and an incredible gift from God, it is an incredible challenge. What greater treasure can we be entrusted with than with the formation of a soul that will go on to live forever? You see, really, parenting is all about making disciples. And the very same parenting concept that we are going to be talking about this morning actually can apply also to what may be called spiritual parenting, where we are seeking to fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples. And let me just encourage you, you are going to be hearing more and more about this because there is some exciting things that we've been talking about, planning, we're looking forward to sometime down the road, and we're going to be sharing the whole emphasis of helping to encourage that you become disciples, but not just disciples, that you become disciples who make disciples. That River Lakes would be known as a church that makes disciples that make disciples. Let me encourage you to watch and to listen for that and to be a part. See, parenting seeks to share the gospel in such a way that children will come to know and to love and to enjoy Jesus. Now, I believe that parenting is more of an art than it is a science. I believe that it is more of a marathon than it is of a sprint. There are a lot of people out there that will try to convince you that your children are cookies. That they are cookies, and that what you just simply need is the right cookie cutter in order to produce the right kind of kid or cookie, and that they've got exactly the right cookie cutter if you just buy their book and follow their 3 easy steps to this or 7 easy steps to that. And I'm just telling you that I'm just encouraging you, don't go there. Don't buy that. Don't buy into that. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's a lot of great books out there. I'm going to recommend one here in just a few minutes. There's a lot of good things, but I'm just simply saying that God has given to us principles more than he has given to us formulas. And we're going to kind of talk about that in just a little bit. But the issue is this. You are all different. Your children are all different. And what works for one doesn't necessarily work for somebody else. And you've got to find how to apply God's word to your life and to your situation. The truth doesn't change. But how it works in you and with your personality and with your children and who they are and their talents and abilities and personalities and all their issues, whatever they may be. Parenting is a sobering responsibility that is unbelievably humbling. I know personally I have never felt weaker before God than I have when I was as a father, especially when my children were still at home. But there was one thing that encouraged me all over the years, is that I kept reading over and over in the scriptures that God says he is eager to bless those who humble themselves before him and who seek to imitate him. He is eager to bless those who humble themselves and who seek to provide an example, albeit an imperfect example, but an example of Jesus to their kids. He's eager to bless those who desire to deliver the gospel to the hearts of their children. In humility, we go to Christ. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To fear the Lord is a relational term. To fear the Lord is a relational posture of life before our good and powerful and personal Creator. It is a posture of life that says, I trust God, I follow Him, I love Him, I need Him, I am happy in Him. It says, I can't imagine life apart from Him. The fear of the Lord says that I am not the king, he is the king. That I am not God, he is God. That I am not the measure of all things, I am the one that is measured. To fear the Lord is to let God be God. To fear the Lord is to make him the defining element of your life around which everything evolves. That is what must be the ultimate goal of our parenting, even if we aren't guaranteed of the results. And we're not. God calls us to faithfulness. Not necessarily success. There are far too many other variables, including our own children, who have a choice. So parenting is not merely about helping our kids to become good, well-adjusted, well-behaved, intelligent citizens of our world. No, really, parenting is about creating an environment where kids get to interact with the living God, where they learn to fear the Lord and to live life in Him, where they learn to hear Him and to see the gospel lived every day in their life and in your life. You want your kids to learn that they will find themselves only as they find Him. That's the ultimate goal of our parenting, to help our children come to know and love and enjoy Jesus. And that goal will affect everything that you do as a parent. So let me share with you this morning, by way of a very long introduction, seven aspects that will help us, I believe, to create an environment where kids get to interact with the living God. Seven aspects, seven things that will help us to define what it means to teach our children who God is and what God does. Seven things that will help us to know what it means to raise our children in the training and the instruction of our Lord. Seven things to know what it is, to help us to know what it means to not embitter or to discourage our children. Seven things to help us understand what it means to train up a child in his own individuality. So the first aspect in creating this environment where kids get to interact with the living God, number one, is to let your kids see you following Jesus. Let your kids see you following Jesus. Your parental responsibility is to encourage your children to be passionate about Christ. But now get this, for that to happen, they must see that passion in you. Otherwise, you're going to end up in that very awkward thing where kind of do as I say, not as I do. You know, that hypocritical thing? Yeah, I want you to go to church. Yeah, but you don't go to church. Yeah, well, I want you to go. Kind of awkward. Children read right through that right away. If you want your children to have as their highest priority and to have as their most important relationship, their relationship with God, then that highest priority, that most important relationship with God has to be true in your life. See, the issue is you can't pass on what you don't have. So parents, you must intentionally dedicate yourselves enthusiastically to Christ and to the gospel so that your kids will get a taste of it and will say, hey, I want that. Doesn't mean you have to be the perfect parent. It just means that you have to point to the perfect parent. See, the more the perfect parent parents you, that is God the Father, the more He parents you, the better you will parent your kids. So we must be continually be pointing to the redemptive, saving work of Jesus Christ for ourselves and for our children. It's not what we do, it is what Jesus does. We must be continually pointing to Jesus as the one that we trust, the one that we go to for our refuge, for our encouragement, that we go to for our hope. Our kids don't need to see perfection in us. They're not going to see it, don't worry. But what they need to see is that we trust Christ, that we are dependent on Him for His saving grace. Our kids need to see not that we are perfect, but that we know the perfect one. You must let your kids see you following Jesus. Why? Now get this. Because your children will see you before they see Jesus. And how they experience your love and your faithfulness, and your perseverance, and your strength, and your provision, and your protection, and your nurture, and your warmth will be bound up in how they see God's same things. What a huge, huge responsibility that is. Your responsibility is to model what a healthy, vibrant spiritual life and a relationship with God looks like and what it is all about. And so as you grow more and more in your relationship and in your knowledge of God, you will be better able to encourage in your children a vibrant spiritual life, a vibrant relationship with Him. Why? Because you are creating an environment which is going to make it more probable they'll go, I want that. Let your kids see you following Jesus. The second aspect to creating this environment is to give them grace. Give them grace. Now, you got to get the gospel. You got to understand. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He came to seek and save us as lost, broken people. Sinful people. He came to forgive our sins and to bring us back into a relationship that we had lost with God. The gospel is not a list of rules. It is not a list of ethics. It is not a list of certain moral behaviors. It is good news that we have been rescued from the wrath of God so that we may have a relationship with God. All human problems, including all relationship problems, are ultimately symptoms of this separation from God, of our sin. And it is the gospel that is the good news that God came to deal with those things and to set them right once and for all. through the cross and the resurrection. God offers forgiveness of our sin. That is grace. He offers forgiveness of sin apart from anything that we have done. That is unconditional love. And if you have experienced the grace of Jesus, if you have experienced the unconditional love of Jesus, then your home, your relationships ought to be marked by that grace and that love. Somebody put it this way: the state of your heart will be the state of your home. Remind your kids of this grace every day. Say it with your words. Say it with your actions. I love you no matter what. Why? Because God loves you. Because Jesus Christ has loved me no matter what. And therefore, I can love you no matter what. I am for you. I don't know how many of you heard that when you were growing up, or if you ever heard it. Can you imagine how transforming it would be for every child represented by every individual in this room, some connection somewhere, if they were to hear that from some parent or some adult every morning, every day? They heard it in words and they saw it in action. Can you imagine the transformation that would take place? Now, how we give that grace and how we live that out, I'm going to recommend a book. It's not a how-to. It's not a seven easy steps. It's called Give Them Grace. Thus, point number two, Give Them Grace. It is a great book that describes, kind of gives some ideas on how to see and to say and to give grace. As parents, we have some for sale out there. Unless they're all gone, then yeah, I would encourage you to pick it up. Give them grace. Number three, the third aspect to creating an environment where kids interact with the living God is to cover them and to cover you with prayer. We cannot parent on our own. We need the help of the expert parent, that is God our Father, to face all the issues that parenting is going to dump at our feet. And it's going to dump a lot of issues. So when we pray with our kids, we pray for our kids. We pray with others for our kids. We pray for ourselves. We pray with others for ourselves. Prayer is simply accessing the help of the expert parent, of the perfect parent. I love what Stormy O'Mardian said in her book, The Power of a Praying Parent. She says, we don't have to pace the floor anxiously, biting our nails, cracking our knuckles, dreading the terrible twos or the tortuous teens. We don't have to live in fear of what each new development may bring, what dangers might be lurking behind every corner. Nor do we have to be perfect parents. We can start right now, this very minute, in fact, making a positive difference in our child's future. It is never too early. It is never too late. The key is not trying to do it all by ourselves all at once, but rather turning to the expert parent of all time, our Father God, for His help. There is great power in doing that, far beyond what most people imagine. And I agree with her. There is power in prayer. Prayer is more than anything changes us. It helps us to recognize God's sovereignty. It prepares us to handle the problems. It calms the anxiousness of our hearts. Prayer is not having eloquent words. It is not making sure that you're praying the right way, the correct number of times. Prayer is just simply talking to God the Father and pouring your heart out to Him. The author of the book, Give Them Grace, said this: we can freely pour out our heart to our Father, knowing that our dear Savior will purify and transform our words into petitions that please Him. When your prayer is freely spoken, joyful, and honest, your children will learn to pray that way too. Tell the Lord Jesus everything that's in your heart, and don't be afraid, for Jesus is mediating for us all. That's exactly what Jesus is doing, sitting at the right hand of the Father, mediating for you. Cover them and you and yourself with prayer. The fourth aspect in creating an environment where kids interact with the living God is to live life with a parable perspective. A parable perspective. Living life with a parable perspective is simply seeing life as a story. Scripture is just one long, big story with a bunch of other stories in that one story. Living life as with a parable perspective is seeing everything in life as having a spiritual significance. You know, parables, that's what they are. Parables are stories with spiritual meanings. They carry a truth in a story form through allegory and comparison and a bunch of other ways. They are using very common, everyday things to make a spiritual point. In other words, we need to see God's business in God's creation. We need to associate the spiritual life with the physical life. You know, Jesus loved to teach with parables. And he taught a lot of them. And he would use just everyday common farming things or food things or issues in relationship, economic things. He would use the common things of the day. And he'd say, let me tell you a story. That's what it means to live life with a parable perspective, to see the beautiful mountains and to therefore see God's handiwork and his power and his majesty. For example, to be out into the woods perhaps and to listen and ask your children, what sounds do you hear? Quiet. Listen and see if you can mention them in the order from the loudest to the softest. And I wonder what sounds God makes and how do we hear God? That's a parable perspective. A parable perspective is kind of taking advantage of what's called teachable moments, where you teach a biblical principle using some simple, everyday, common situation or language or some object. One example I read is said, if you see a beautiful tree growing near a lake, you can point out and say to your child, isn't that tree magnificent? God says that people of faith are like that tree. Trees stay strong because they grow near the water. People stay strong when they grow closer to God. That's living life with a parable perspective. We ought to see God in everything. The fifth aspect to creating that environment where kids interact with the living God, number five, is to emphasize relationship over rules. Emphasize relationship over rules. We were created for relationship. The problem is we love to live in the rules. And the rules are simply the law. The law. And the law was never designed for us to live in because we can't live in it. We will break it. We cannot keep it. The law is good. It was there to show us our need for something other than us because we can't keep it. Shows us our need for Christ and our need for grace. Living in the midst of rules leads only to two things. It leads to a relationship that is based on perfectionism. I have to do it all right. We become legalist. Or it's a relationship by license. In other words, by lawlessness in which I can't keep, might as well do whatever I want. Therefore, I'll just change and I'll just do whatever I want. That's how I will be taking care of myself. When our focus is on control, when our focus is on kind of outward compliance, when it's on the rules, what you'll get is you'll get kids that are doing the same thing, but maybe two different ways. You'll get kids that are basically saying, wow, look how great I am because I'm keeping the rules. They'll become very self-centered. Look how great I am. Or almost the opposite. They get to that place where they say, oh my gosh, I must be a failure because I can't keep the rules. And the problem is they are both self-centered. One thinks they're great, one thinks they're nothing. When we focus on relationship, what we do is focus on grace. We focus on Christ because he makes relationships possible, not because of what we do, but because of what he has already done. Therefore, grace says two things. Grace says that you will never be good enough, but it also says, but you are loved more than you can imagine. Both are true. That's grace in the midst of relationships. And children who grow up with that, they will know they will find much security and love when they know that their relationship does not depend on their performance, but on Christ's performance. Emphasize relationships over rules. Number six, the sixth aspect to creating this environment is learn to live with what I call, get this, ambivalent feelings. Oh, I love to talk about ambivalent feelings. I'm real ambivalent about it. And of course, whenever I say that to somebody, they always look at me and go, "What are you talking about?" So let me hear it. Okay, very good. Learning to live with ambivalent feelings means this. It is the ability to entertain both positive and negative feelings at the very same time. It is the ability to experience both positive and negative feelings toward another person, toward a circumstance, or even toward ourselves at the very same time. It is the ability to like and dislike at the same time. It's the ability to say this, "You know what? I love you, but right now I don't like you." It's that kind of an attitude. And this is absolutely critical, in my opinion, this is absolutely critical for all interpersonal relationships to grow and to develop and to become mature. It is necessary if we want to live in the world that God has placed us in, because that's what happens in this world. There are lots of people want to live in either the black or the white. They want things to either be this way or that way. They want them to be either good or bad. They want them to be either black or white. And the problem is that our world is a whole lot of gray. And unless we learn how to live in the midst of that gray, it will drive you crazy. But this is the world that God has placed us in. This is the world in which there are many things that happen one at one and the same time that we don't understand. I mean, this is just a big one for me, and that is that it is amazing how we can party here when there's war going on and others are fighting. It boggles my mind. How do we live with that? Now, we will not be perfect. Others will not be perfect. We will fail. They will fail. We'll make mistakes. They'll make mistakes. We will sin. They will sin. And therefore, as we draw closer in our relationships to one another, we'll find out how much we will hurt each other. And the question is, what do we do in the midst of that hurt? Do we throw it all away? Or do we persevere? At what point do we step out? When do we endure? Don't get me wrong, I think there are times when we have to take that step. We have to step out, and that may be a very appropriate thing to do, but the issue is that we must learn to accept both the good and the bad, to accept the strengths and the weaknesses of each other, and particularly of our children. We must give to each other the freedom to fail, especially for our children as they're growing, the freedom to fail and to make mistakes and to learn from it. But to learn primarily that failure does not mean rejection. It is the ability to be flexible. It is the ability to assimilate new information into the old situation, or to accommodate old information into a new situation. In other words, it is the ability to get this, it is the ability to allow for grace and for truth. It is the ability to allow for forgiveness and accountability at the same time. And it is my opinion that without this ability, without this interpersonal skill, we wouldn't be able to maintain any relationship at all, even our relationship with God. Learn to live with ambivalent feelings. And number seven. Seventh aspect to creating an environment where kids interact with the living God. Concentrate on process, not product. Concentrate on process, not product. You see, parenting is a process. We are not producing a product. The issue is, the reason why we're not producing a product is because that is not our responsibility. That is whose responsibility? That is God's responsibility. Now, once a parent, always a parent. While we never will finish parenting, because we are constantly in a process, it will change forms. I mean, you don't parent a 2-year-old the same way you do a 12-year-old, the same way you do a 22-year-old. Okay, well, maybe sometimes you do, but that's a different story. Parenting never ends, but we will parent differently at different ages. And the art of parenting is in the process, for we might not see the results maybe for years to come, if at all, of our impact. I talked to a lot of parents, and I know parents often get stuck here because they are wanting answers to their situations that give an immediate, product-oriented result. Here, fix my kid, solve this problem, make this issue go away. But answers don't always come with an immediate and a packaged result. Sometimes it takes time for relationships to develop and to grow and to mature and to become deep and intimate. Not sometimes, all the time. See, and that's why I believe God gave us principles, not formulas, so that we won't get caught up in the product. Because if we get caught up in the product, then we will want to take the credit. But the problem is that if you take the credit, that means you also have to take the blame. See, the issue is we do not have total control. We do not have total responsibility for how our children turn out, because they play a role in that as well as others. God gave us principles, not formulas, to keep us from falling into what would be called legalism and perfectionism, which we do well enough all by ourselves. God gave us principles and not formulas because we are all different. Can you imagine that if we each had to have our own Bible telling us all the formulas, how it's going to make this work for Brent, and how it's going to make it work for my wife Mary, and for my son Jacob, and for my son Jonathan, and we'd all be carrying Bibles about yay big trying to... God gave us principles, not a formula. Concentrate on the process, not the product. So we get to the bottom line. The bottom line is very similar. We've all heard it before. I just want to put it in this frame. The bottom line is that we ought to parent as God has parented you. Parent as God has parented you. To parent our children, we must be parented by God. We can't do it without the gospel, without Him. That is the true power behind our parenting. For your children to internalize the gospel message, you must be internalizing the gospel message. Your goal is not to show how great you are, how great a parent you are. The goal is to show how great a parent God is. Relate to your kids in a way that God relates to you, with forgiveness and compassion and love and patience and discipline and mercy and on. In other words, love as God has loved you, as God is to me, so I must be to my children. It doesn't matter what the age, doesn't matter what the stage. What does God want you to do? Now, I know some of you have had or even have horrible parents, perhaps been abused and abandoned and perhaps full of anger. And I know that's an awful reflection on God the Father. And really, I mean, how do you get past that? Well, except for the grace of God and His mercy, you get past that by being parented by the perfect parent, so that you can forgive the imperfect parent. You have a perfect Father in heaven who will never leave you, who will never abandon you, and by trusting in Him and what He has done, then and only then can you put away that bitterness, put on the forgiveness, and start a brand new legacy. Very quickly, by way of application. Let me just ask kind of one question. Which aspect of these seven in your parenting or your grandparenting or some of your relationships that you may have as aunts and uncles and friends and in whatever relationship may be, what aspect of these seven do you need to grow in that you might need some help or to make some change? You see, God calls us to be faithful, not necessarily successful. We can't control all the variables. Every child has its own responsibilities before God. As they say, God has no grandchildren. Nobody gets into heaven because of somebody else. They have to have that own relationship. And so the issue is for us that we are to focus on what we can control, which is the type of parent that we choose to be. What kind of parent do you want to be? We need to focus on the type of parent that we choose to be, but we ought not to be focusing on what we cannot control. That is the type of person that our child chooses to be. That is not our responsibility. That is God's responsibility. And so I close with this. Are you following Jesus? Are you living with grace and with unconditional love for them? Are you praying? Are you seeing God in all things? Are you more concerned about your relationship than you are with compliance? Are you living with both positive and negative feelings at the same time? Are you concentrating on the process or on the end result? As God is to me, so I must be to my children. Will you join me in prayer as the band comes up? Father God, we thank you. Unbelievably, we thank you for your grace and for what you have already done for us through your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that you have given to us these principles, that you have loved us, and therefore we are to go and to love as you have loved us. And whatever relationship, whether it be friends or family or our marriage or our parenting, Lord, may we be people who create an environment that makes it more likely that our children will want to know you, and they will taste and they will see that you are good, and they will say, I want to know Jesus. And Father, we will commit that to you. We'll commit ourselves as we fulfill our responsibilities, no matter what anybody else does, to do what you have called us to do. And we will thank you for it and leave the results to you. In Jesus' name, amen.